Did you know that the word edify originally was an architectural term, and it literally means to build or establish? And in Latin, it comes from the word build and to make. So you make something by building. When the Bible uses the word edify, and we'll see it 7 times in our text today, it means that when the church family comes together, we are to seek to build up, encourage, strengthen one another's faith. Now, did you know that every single believer in Christ is commanded by God to focus intentionally on building up a local church? Every single Christian. This is our job description. And did you know if you're very intentional about doing that, God will open the floodgates and bring wonderful things into your life that would not be there otherwise. And did you know that's been documented by 10,000 studies over the last 25 years? These scientific and sociological studies demonstrate over and over again, if you consistently go to church, you're actively involved, and you're feeding your faith, you are healthier emotionally, spiritually, physically. Every age group experiences this. Don't you feel good that you came to church today? This is summertime, folks. In the summer, we close the balcony, and lots of people come in and out of town. So I want to ask the church to join me in doing 3 things this summer. Number one, pray for your church every single day. Every day, pray for your church. Number two, when you're in town, make it a priority, come to church. Be at church. And if you're out of town, go to a church. And number three, our giving always dips in the summer. This is going to be a different summer. We want to meet budget and exceed it for the glory of God. So join me in doing that. Speaking of edifying, there's a whole lot of edifying that went on in this facility this week. One of the things was we had Vacation Bible School. It was run with excellence. How many of you volunteered and worked at Vacation Bible School this week? Give them a big hand and thank you for serving. Thank you. Excellent. My granddaughter from Texas came. She loved it. Oh, she's got stories from Vacation Bible School. And did you know that every year they have a competition between the girls and the boys collecting funds for a missionary project? The girls won this year. My granddaughter thought it was cool because they got to throw a pie in a guy's face as a result. 343 children in Peru will have clean water for a year because of what happened here this week. That's wonderful, isn't it? And Camp Kids Place starts this week. This is an amazing ministry Pastor Herb is leading. It fills up in January and people on the waiting list. So pray for that camp that's starting 8 weeks in a row. We've got mission trips going out of here. More people move in and out. This is harvest time. Let's seize the day, edifying church. Now that's my introduction to 1 Corinthians 14. And I've titled it, Edifying Church. Because this whole chapter is built on that word 7 times, edify. When the church comes together, focus on building each other up. Now 1 Corinthians 14, let's put it in its context. It comes in a 3-part package. Chapter 12, 13, and 14 go together, all under the umbrella of spiritual gifts. Chapter 14 tells us every believer has a gift. You're a part of a body, and like a healthy cell in the body, you are to contribute. Don't be a selfish cell. Be giving. Use your gift. Chapter 13 talks about love. That the mark of the church should be love. It's agape, self-sacrificing, unconditional love that we reflect the way God loves us. Chapter 14 says, now here's what it looks like. Here's how to be an edifying church. And he's taking the Corinthians, applying it to them. We want to apply it to Cherrydale. Now let's put it in the context of Corinth. Corinth was a city of 650,000 people. It had 2 ports, great diversity of population. It was a pagan city. It was so immoral that in that day to Corinthianize meant to be immoral. There were 12 pagan temples there. The pagan temples in their worship had cymbals and loud noises because it was full of cult prostitutes. And they would go into ecstatic states and babble to try to get in touch with their gods. The whole culture in Corinth was, it's individual, it's all about me, the next novel thing, pride in knowledge, pride in looks, rich versus poor, injustice. And that spirit came into the Corinthian church, impacted their worship. Therefore, Paul writes this chapter to them. Their culture sounds a lot like the culture we're in, doesn't it? This long passage, 40 verses, has three sections. So we're going to bottom line it, give you the big idea. In each section, we'll summarize it and apply it, and then put it all together at the end. The first section is the first 5 verses. I'm going to read it again, and then we'll draw the application. Notice how he sets the tone. Pursue love. He just finished telling us in a whole chapter, love is what matters. Go after it. You desire earnestly, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. The one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. The one who prophesies edifies the church. Now, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy, and greater is he who prophesies than he who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. Here's our application. Gather to build each other up. Say that with me. Gather to build each other up. That is his point. And the context of this is the church gathering for worship. That is mentioned either church or gathering 10 times through the chapter. You can see in these first 5 verses, edification is mentioned 4 times. But there's an elephant in the room. If you don't know what in the world he means by tongues, and you don't know what he means by prophecy, this won't communicate. So what is he talking about when he says tongues? And what does he mean by prophecy? So let's define it. Tongues, a spiritual gift, it means speaking God's works, his wonders, in a language unknown to the speaker. That's what the gift of tongues is. And you can see this gift operative in Acts chapter 2, where they begin to praise God, and then it lists 16 languages. And in their praising God in their language, the miracle was that other people heard it in their language. And then here's what happened. The praising of God in tongues got the people's attention. They still didn't get convicted of sin until Peter stood up in Aramaic, in a language everybody understood, preached the gospel, and 3,000 came to Jesus Christ. When he talks about tongues, it's a language. And it's a language that needs to be interpreted. And put it in context. In Corinth, what regularly happened in those pagan temples, particularly among the cult prostitutes, they would go into ecstatic trances and babble to the gods. That's what they were saved out of. And now the gift of tongues, a legitimate gift, is being twisted so that when the church comes together, it looks like a pagan temple. And Paul says, nope, 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 we're going to put regulations on this gift. Now, what is prophecy? We know exactly what he means because look at verse 3. The one who prophesies speaks to men, and he gives 3 words, for edification, to build you up, for exhortation, spurring you on to obey God, and consolation, to comfort you. And so the gift of prophecy is Holy Spirit prompted proclamation and exhortation rooted in God's word. Now, this is all in the category of spiritual gifts. And when you study spiritual gifts, there are 3 kinds of spiritual gifts. And every believer has a gift. There are the speaking gifts. like exhortation and preaching and encouragement. There are the serving gifts like helps and mercy and administration. And then there are the sign gifts. And this is where the controversy is. And the sign gifts are tongues, interpretation of tongues, miracles, healings, words of knowledge. Now here is the background on the sign gifts and the controversy. Among strong Christians, you have two different views. One view is that the sign gifts ceased with the apostles. And when the apostles died out and the New Testament was completed, you no longer need the sign gifts. Now, I was raised, all my background and education, they ceased. Other view is those gifts have not ceased. They're still operative. Now, I was raised, they were ceased. Now I've been a pastor for 40 years. I have studied this for 40 years and worked in churches for 40 years. And I've come over here. I'm not convinced they've ceased. So I'm just like Pastor John Piper, if you know who he is. He's mentored me even though I've never met him. I've read everything he's done. Here's what John Piper says. I say amen to this. He says this. I got a stack of books in my office by people I respect that try to convince me those gifts have ceased. I have a stack of books in my office by men I respect that tell me they haven't ceased. I'm stuck in the middle. What do I do? Here's what he does. In his own church, and this is how we've done it at Cherrydale, we're not making a blanket statement they've ceased. Maybe they haven't. You know why maybe they haven't? 1 Corinthians 12:7 says the Holy Spirit does as He wills. Who are we to say what the Holy Spirit can't do? But like Paul, you regulate those gifts because it can quickly get out of hand. That's what you have in this chapter. He's putting parameters on those sign gifts so that edification takes place. So look at this chart to summarize the first five verses. And this will give you what he's saying. In verse 2, if you speak in tongues without an interpreter, nobody understands. And if you use prophecy, then people are edified and built up. If you have tongues, it edifies you. But if there's no interpreter, nobody else is edified. And tongues only are beneficial when the church gathers if they're interpreted. So what's he basically getting at? 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, every believer has a spiritual gift. Use your gift or gifts for the common good. Your gift is for others. It's not for you. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, says, love doesn't seek its own. It's not just about you, it's serving others. 1 Peter 4:10 says, you have a spiritual gift, employ it in serving others. Now let me tell you how practical this is. In our individualistic, market-driven culture, we get extremely self-consumed, and this makes us like the Corinthians. We come to church all about us. I like the worship style. Did it meet my needs? Who spoke to me? It's me, me, me. And he's saying, repent. Come to church to build up other people. Pray in advance before you show up. Walk in saying, who can I encourage? Plan where you sit. Listen carefully. Use your gifts. Serve eagerly. If you don't do that, church, here's what you'll be. You'll be a cancer cell in the body of Christ. You know what cancer cells are? They're selfish cells. They no longer give, it's just take in. You'll be a parasite, living off all of the benefits, never contributing. You'll be sucked into the culture of consumerism instead of contributor. You'll be a dead sea instead of the Sea of Galilee, only taking in, not taking in and giving out. So, Cherrydale, will you join me in applying this? Here's what we're asking you to do. And I'm first string on this. When I think of church and gathering with you, I put this into my mind. It's not about me. It's about you. My purpose in gathering is to build you up. That's what we all need to do. Are you in? Are you in? I got half people fired up. Are you in?
Yes.
All right. Let's go to the second application, verses 6 through 25. And here's the application in this section. Gather to build one another up with what? With clear messages from God's Word. Say that with me. Gather to build each other up with clear messages from God's Word. This is his point. In 6 through 25, we'll take it in two sections. First, verses 6 through 19. I'll put a chart up there, so as I read it, follow the chart, you'll see his argument. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 6 through 19. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? In other words, unless that tongue is interpreted, you don't get edified. That's his point. Verse 7. Yet lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? When you go to a concert, don't you love to go early just to hear them tuning up and all that obnoxious noise? Of course you don't. You didn't go for that. You went for the concert so the tones are distinctive. That's what he's saying. Interpret the tongue so it's clear. Verse 8. If the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? Now we've got major issues. If the bugle sounds charge or retreat and you don't know which one it is and you're in battle, you got issues. You need to make it crystal clear if it's charge or retreat. He's applying this to the church. It's clarity of communication of God's word that matters. Verse 9. So also, unless you utter by a tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking in the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. He's letting us know he's talking about languages. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks a barbarian to me. So also, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Praise God for these people in this section who are Chinese. And we're seeing so many of you come to Christ. But I want you to know, folks, I send my manuscript to a translator every week who sits up in that booth and translates, because we want you to understand. We have a Sri Lankan church, they translate. A Taiwanese church, they translate. That's what he's getting at. Make it crystal clear. Now, when you come to verse 20 through 24, he is going to give us something that you might overlook. This is the one place where he explains clearly the purpose of tongues. What is their purpose? Let me finish reading verses 13 to 19 before we get there, but I wanted to have you follow it. Look at verse 13. Therefore, let the one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen to your giving of thanks, since he doesn't know what you're saying? He can't participate in worship if there's no interpretation. For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church I desire to speak five words with my mind so I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words with the tongue. Big point. Make sure there's an interpreter. Make sure it's clear messages from God's word. Nobody misses the message. Now, verse 20, the purpose of tongues. Brethren, Do not be children in your thinking. Now, he over and over through 1 Corinthians called the Corinthians baby Christians. And he said, grow up. Think clearly about the gift of tongues. And then he states its purpose. Yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written. And now he's going to quote Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. By men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, Israel. And even so, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Now here's his point. Israel was in rebellion against God and following idolatry. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet. Clearly, they got the message, rejected it, but would not repent. Finally, Assyria invaded and took them captive. And when those Assyrian soldiers came in and spoke, they did not know that language, and it was a babbling, strange sound to them. Here's the point. Those tongues were a sign of judgment. Now do you understand why in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when they heard them speaking and heard different languages, suddenly 3,000 people repent? It was a sign of judgment. That's its purpose. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers, those who are needing repentance. It's to shake them up. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, now he's going to give us some examples. If you have tongues going on that are not interpreted, you will repel unbelievers. They won't understand the gospel. They'll be left in judgment. Look at what he says. Therefore, if the whole church assembled together and all speak in tongues at the same time, and the ungifted or an unbeliever enter, they will say you're crazy. That's his point. They will not hear the gospel, they'll never come back to church, and they'll be left in judgment. So have an interpreter. Look at what he says about prophecy, verse 24. If all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he's convicted by all, he's called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, so he'll fall on his face, worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you people. What's his point? When the word of God is clear and an unbeliever comes in, he will be convicted. Now, folks, I've heard this thousands of times. I heard it last week. Right after the service, a guy pulled me aside and said, "You were talking just to me." And people tell me, "Have you been spying on me? Do you know, did somebody talk to you?" No. But the word of God, when it's clear, boom! It convicts you. So therefore, church, when you come together, make it a priority, clear exposition of God's word. That's the point. And by the way, in the summer, I usually take vacations and other pastors preach, and you are going to support those other pastors, aren't you? We have an excellent team. So value the preachers God has raised up at Cherrydale. And here's what we want to see. I read that verse and I think, oh God, make this real at Cherrydale. I pray every week we have unbelievers saying, whoa, it was talking about me. I'm exposed. I need a Savior. I want to fall before God. He's among you. We're seeing that. 7 people baptized last week. We want to see that more and more and more. Support this priority. It should be gospel-centered, practical. Do you know why we expound through books of the Bible? Do you know why we do that? Not only a great way to do it, but here's what it causes you to do. You have to address subjects you would otherwise want to avoid, like this one. But when you work your way through the book, the whole church is edified. Okay, that was our second point. You got it? Gather to build each other up with what? Clear messages from God's Word. That's what we are to support. That leads to his third application, 26 through 40. Gather to build each other up with clear messages from God's Word. in an orderly manner. It really matters if you're orderly. That brings edification. Look at verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. It's all about building others up in the faith. That's why we gather to worship. If anyone speaks, and now he's going to talk about tongues and then prophecy and regulate the gifts. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Now he's making it crystal clear. If you think you have that gift and you want to use it in the gathered assembly, you have to first make sure there's an interpreter. If there isn't one, be quiet. If there is one, then two or at the most three and one in after the other. So you can't have a tongues movement. It's not a static babbling. It's interpreted and it's a clear message from God's Word. Now look at the next verses on prophecy, beginning in verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. The other what? The other prophets who are speaking. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. Take turns. Respect one another. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirit of prophets are subject to prophets. For God has not called us to confusion but peace in all the churches and in all the saints. So speaking forth God's word clearly, if you have several that are doing it, one at a time, honoring each other, and then when it's over, did you see it in verse 29? Evaluate the message. Is that from God or not? That's what's going on. Now, this next section, I'm going to slow down and go carefully on it, because in our culture, women see red just hearing the verses. Listen to verse 34. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? First of all, here's what we must say it's not saying. This is not talking about all men and all women in all context. It is not talking about all men and all women in all settings. It's one specific setting. When the church gathers for worship, that's first. Second, it is not saying that women cannot play a key and significant role in the gathered worship of the body. How do I know that? Because in the same book, 1 Corinthians 11:5, he said that women are prophesying, speaking forth exhortation from God's word, and he never condemned it. In 1 Corinthians 14:26, he says each one has a psalm, an exhortation. In Romans 16, he mentions women, and unusual in that culture, mentions women 10 times. Book of Philippians, all through the New Testament, they're using their gifts when the body gathers. And they are not to be completely silent. So what in the world does this mean? If you put it in the context, you'll see it. The context is tongues that need to be regulated, and then prophecies. And once the prophecies are shared, in verse 29, he says, they must pass judgment. Now listen carefully. Who passes judgment on what is shared with the church? Who vets the speakers? Who makes sure that sound doctrine is taught? I'll tell you who. The elders. And we had 2 weeks on this. Go back and listen to it again. Elders are men, vetted by the church family, godly men who oversee the flock, who are responsible for sound doctrine. What he is saying in context is that women aren't to participate in that public evaluation. That is for elders. And furthermore, he's speaking to married women. Ask your husband at home, because what if your husband is an elder and you question him in front of the church? Now you've dishonored your husband. You've got issues. Ask him at home. That is the context. So how does this apply to Cherrydale? Here's the clear application. We unapologetically believe in elders, a team of godly men overseeing the church. They are to be carefully selected. It's an extremely high calling, like the two getting ordained this afternoon. But we believe it's men. Just as men are the head of the home, does that mean they're superior? No. Does it mean they have a different role than women? Yes. That's what he's talking about. And at Cherrydale, here's what we want to create. We want to honor women. We want to urge them to use their gifts. We believe you're extremely significant in the body. We desperately need you. And there should be a spirit of freedom that says we know what the elders do and we know what people in the body do, men or women, and there's a freedom to use your gifts in that structure. Let's go to verse 37. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commands. Do you see what Paul just said? I'm an inspired apostle, and this is God's word. He just said that. Verse 38. If anyone does not recognize this, he's not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Don't forbid to speak in tongues. And here's his big point. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. An orderly manner. Why orderly? To curb selfishness? To enhance edification? Now let me tell you that we've got a worship pastor, Kendall Lord, who's been here over 20 years. I thank God for Kendall. I'll never forget when I first interviewed him. I said, we're looking for a guy with a passion for worship. And he said, that's what I live for. That's my passion. And he's built a team of worshipers, young, old, variety of styles, so we have a blended worship style. Here's what we're aiming at. Participatory worship. When you really sing, your pastors on the front row are going, yes! Participate, celebrate, contemplate, focus on the Trinity, focus on the gospel, focus on edification, clear messages in song and word. Now at Cherrydale, there's a great diversity of styles and taste. Can you imagine what it's like to get everybody on the same page? I'll tell you how to do it. Who's the ultimate edifier? His name is Jesus. And if we all look to him, then he tunes all the pianos to the same tune. And there's harmony. Friday night, there's been a group that met, 75 to 100, just to have a night of worship. It wasn't to say Sunday morning's bad. It was saying we love that, but we'd like to have even more time to worship. It was a matter of time. On Sunday mornings, clear exposition of God's Word, sing it, communion, testimonies, prayer. And then afterwards, intentionally build each other up with God's Word. So let's bring it all together. If you're a Christian, you are commanded by God to take your gifts, do your part, serve regularly, come to church to edify, build up others, focus on the clarity of God's Word. Let's do it in an orderly manner. And if we will do this, look out. God says, I'll bless that church. I will be among you. That's what we want, right? Now, let's look at our sentence. I want you to say it out loud. Edifying church, say it with me. Gather to build each other up with clear messages from God's Word in an orderly manner. Let's pray that we will all take that to heart and do our part. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. This is your church. You bought it with your blood. You constantly pray for us. You're building your church. It's a local church, but it's also global. We're part of a great family. Lord, I pray that starting with me, that we would pray every day for this church, that we would faithfully, regularly attend and contribute and serve, and that we would give and see your name exalted. Lord, we want you to be at home among us. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.